Well, good morning again. Today we're going to be continuing our series in Hebrews. I do want to tell you that I've had a cold. I've been symptom-free pretty much for like 48 hours, but at times I still sound hoarse, all right? In this day and age, you got to give your symptom resume to let people know what's going on, all right? So that's what's going on, all right? But let's get into God's Word, all right? That's what we're here for, Hebrews 7, verses 1 through 10. And so let's read this together. For this, Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. And to him, Abraham apportioned a tenth part of everything. He is first, by translation of his name, king of righteousness. And then he's also a king of Salem, that is, king of peace. He's without father or mother or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but resembling the Son of God, he continues a priest forever. See how great this man was to whom Abraham the patriarch gave a tenth of the spoils. And those descendants of Levi who received the priestly office have a commandment in the law to take tithes from the people, that is, from their brothers, though these also are descended from Abraham. But this man who does not have his descent from them received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. It is beyond dispute that the inferior is blessed by the superior. In the one case, tithes are received by mortal men, but in the other case, by one of whom it is testified that he lives. One might even say that Levi himself, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, for he was still in the loins of his ancestor when Melchizedek met him. Let's take some time and pray and go to our Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you speak to us in it and that you intend to shape us and mold us as your people into the likeness of your Son through your word and spirit. So this morning, we pray that you would orient our hearts and our minds towards you in worship, thanksgiving, and awe. For you have given us so much, far more than we could ever deserve. So Lord, would you be glorified today? Speak to us now. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. There was a children's book that was given to me when I was younger named The Missing Piece by Shel Silverstein. And it tells of the story of a circle that has a piece missing, a pizza-shaped slice missing from its body. And so the story follows this the journey of this circle rolling around happy, singing songs, and it finds wedges that are either too small or too big. Right, and so the small wedges, when it goes into them, right, when it rolls, it falls out, right, and the large ones won't fit, and has adventures with butterflies and ditches and all sorts of things. Until one day, the circle finally finds its missing piece, one that fits it exactly. The circle is incredibly happy. But having found the missing piece, the circle is now whole, it is complete, and it rolls way too fast, because it's perfectly whole and it cannot enjoy life anymore. So this circle releases the piece and lives life without its missing piece. Kind of deep for a children's book. Why am I sharing this? Other than the fact that, you know, you probably just don't want to read children's books with pastors because we just overanalyze everything. But I think what this book is communicating is that there's a deep longing in the human experience for wholeness, to be complete. And we spend our lives looking for that missing piece. Now, the children's book seems to communicate that if you spend your life searching for that missing piece, when you finally get it, when you finally achieve it, it won't be what you thought. Maybe there are some unintended consequences of finding that missing piece. It won't give you what you thought it would give. Now, is that true? Is that true? I think there's some truth to that. But I suppose it depends what we think the missing piece in our life really is. See, one of the things that the book of Hebrews is trying to establish is the greatness of Christ. The book seems to indicate that the Jewish people were trying to go back to their Jewish roots. They wanted to abandon Christ, apostatize, and deconvert, and go back to their original Jewish faith. And the author of Hebrews is saying Jesus ought to be the steadfast and sure anchor of your souls because he is better and greater than what you have moved on from. He is better than anything you can turn back to. And so our passage today explores another way that Jesus is better, another way that he is greater than anything before. And the author of Hebrews is essentially saying, if Jesus is the anchor of your soul, he is that missing piece. And he will be all that you expect him to be. The main point of today's message is this: anchor your life to Jesus, the priest king who will bring wholeness to the world. Anchor your life to Jesus, the priest king who will bring wholeness to the world. Now, Hebrews 7, 1 to 10 makes this argument by bringing in a relatively obscure figure named Melchizedek. It is said in the preceding verse, in chapter 6, verse 20, that Jesus is a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And perhaps now you're wondering, Melchizedek who? And so that's where we'll begin. Who is Melchizedek? I need to spend a lot of time on this. All right, who is Melchizedek? I don't think it is exaggerating to say that Melchizedek is one of the most obscure figures in the Old Testament that rises to great prominence in the New Testament. To us, it's like when they cast a D-list celebrity to star in the summer's huge blockbuster film. How did Melchizedek get into this role? Why is everyone talking about him all of a sudden? And so for that reason, throughout history, there has been a lot of speculation over who Melchizedek really was. Some people thought he was an angel. Some thought he's actually the angel Michael, disguised as somebody. Some thought he was divine. There are some people in history who think that he's actually Jesus before he becomes Jesus. And he's taken on human form in the form of Melchizedek. I don't think any of these have it quite right. I think it probably goes beyond what the text is saying. Melchizedek was a historical person. Here's what the Bible says. The author of Hebrews has mentioned Melchizedek in Hebrews chapter 5, and now again here in our passage today. And there are only four verses in the entire Old Testament about Melchizedek. It tells us who he is. He's referenced in one other place in the Old Testament. We'll get there. But there's only four verses that really tell us who he is. And so we'll start there. This is the origin story of Melchizedek. Let me give you some background, right? Last week I mentioned Abraham leaves home and he's in the land that God is calling him to. And right away he has to fight a battle. And so there are some kings that are allied with Abraham, and Abraham has to fight a war against these other four kings. And then he wins. And this takes place right after that. Genesis 14, verses 17 through 20. These are the four verses that talk about Melchizedek. Let me read this to you. After his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Shaveh, that is the king's valley. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And Abram gave him a tenth of everything. That's it. That's all we have to go on. This guy's referenced all over in Hebrews, and that's all we have to go on. So what do we learn about Melchizedek between this Genesis 14 passage and the Hebrews 7 passage from today? The first thing that we know about Melchizedek is that Melchizedek is a king. The name Melchizedek literally means king of righteousness. King of righteousness. So if you break up his name, Melchizedek, it comes from the Hebrew word for king. And then Zedek is the Hebrew word for righteousness. You don't even need to know Hebrew to know that. It literally says that in verse 2, that his name translated is king of righteousness. But he is also a king of peace. He's the king of Salem. Now, Salem is probably a city but it also means peace or shalom. Okay? In fact, there are some Jews that believe Melchizedek founded Jerusalem, right? The city of peace, okay, for that reason. So he is the king of righteousness, and he is the king of peace. Now, what should be known about the Hebrew concept of peace, shalom, is not that there's simply an absence of conflict. That's what we tend to think of when we hear peace. It means we're not fighting, so we're at peace. Shalom, the Hebrew conception of shalom, means there is harmony. There is the presence of mutual flourishing. Shalom means wholeness. A world that has been made whole. Everything is as it should be. And so Melchizedek is the king of peace and the king of righteousness. But Melchizedek is not just a king. We find out he is also a priest. He is a priest king. In Genesis 14:18, it says that Melchizedek is a priest of God Most High. When Abraham returns from battle as a priest, Melchizedek performs his priestly function by blessing Abraham. He is a priest king. He is priest and he is also king. But the priesthood of Melchizedek is very unique. The only one in all of Scripture. And that's the next thing we learn about Melchizedek. Melchizedek is a priest king that is superior to all other priests. In Hebrews 7, verse 3, it says that Melchizedek is without father or mother or genealogy. Now, I do not believe this is making an argument that Melchizedek just appeared out of thin air. Right? Just boom, he's there. Okay? Rather, what it's telling us is that we don't know who Melchizedek's father or mother is, or who his family members were. And this is significant because all other priests in the Old Testament had to come from the tribe of Levi. They had to be Aaron's descendants. In fact, if you look at 1 Chronicles 6, what you see is a list of all the high priests and who they came from. Because that is what qualified them to be in the priesthood. They came from Aaron. It had to be meticulously tracked because that is a prerequisite for being a priest. But Hebrews says Melchizedek is not from this line. He is another order of priests. He's special. He is unique. He is distinct from the priests that came from Aaron. But actually, the author of Hebrews says one thing further than that. It's not just that he's special or distinct. He says he's superior to Aaron. So let me read verses 4 through 10. All right? And you'll see how the author of Hebrews is saying that Melchizedek is superior to Aaron. See how great this man was to whom Abraham the patriarch gave a tenth of the spoils. And those descendants of Levi who received the priestly office have a commandment in the law to take tithes from the people, that is, from their brothers, though these also are descended from Abraham. But this man, who does not have his descent from them, received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. It is beyond dispute that the inferior is blessed by the superior. In the one case, tithes are received by mortal men, but in the other case, by one of whom it is testified that he lives. One might even say that Levi himself, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, for he was still in the loins of his ancestor when Melchizedek met him. So kind of a weird bunch of verses, right? So let me tell you what the author of Hebrews is getting at. The Jews revered Abraham. He was revered for his righteousness and his faith. He is their patriarch, their forefather. He is the one who started it all. But who did Abraham pay tithes to? He paid them to Melchizedek. It was Abraham that honored Melchizedek. And so the author of Hebrews is saying Melchizedek is superior to Abraham then. If it's Abraham that pays homage to Melchizedek, Melchizedek is superior to him. So the author of Hebrews says, since Abraham showed honor to Melchizedek, all those who come from Abraham, like the Levites, like the priests that came from Aaron, also show honor to Melchizedek because he is superior. Since Melchizedek is superior to Abraham, he is also superior to Aaron, and he is superior to these other line of priests. Now, maybe you're not tracking with any of that. That's okay. All you need to understand is this. Melchizedek is a historical figure that was a priest and also a king. He is unlike all the other priests that Israel has ever had. He is of a different order, and he is superior to all of those priests that came from Aaron. Now, there are some texts in the Bible that is so culturally removed from us that we have to work extra hard to get into their world. That's what's happening this morning. All right? This might be new to us, but the original audience wouldn't have thought any of this was new. Melchizedek, when you look at Jewish writings at the time, was respected and revered in their writings. There were all sorts of legends surrounding Melchizedek. The author of Hebrews is not inventing this, in other words. This is lore that has been spread around about Melchizedek all around. Like I mentioned before, some Jews believe that Melchizedek built Jerusalem, the city of peace. There is a legend that says that when Melchizedek was born, he came out of his mother already physically developed, clothed, speaking, and blessing the Lord. He was born a priest. Kind of scary, right? So this full-blown adult just instantly came out of his mother ready to do his priestly duties, okay? Very bizarre, okay? Now, I'm not saying that any of this is true, but the point is that the original audience of this book, they really respected Melchizedek. They revered him and knew that he was this special, unique character in their history. And so here is what the author of Hebrews is doing by bringing in Melchizedek. He's saying, you guys want to go back to being Jewish? You guys want to go back to the law? Well, you know Melchizedek, this guy that you love and respect so much, that you acknowledge his uniqueness, the one that you view superior to all the other priests, superior to Aaron's line of priests. Well, guess who comes from him? Guess who Melchizedek takes after? He takes after Jesus. Jesus is of the same order. And so you see what the author of Hebrews is doing. He's turning all of this lore that they have around Melchizedek and says, Jesus comes from that. That's who Jesus is. Why would you go back to Aaron when you can have Jesus? So that's our next point. Jesus Christ, the greater priest king. The Bible, from beginning to end, awaits a priest king that will make the world whole. See, Adam was a priest king in the Garden of Eden. The Garden of Eden was meant to be a temple. That's why God's presence was in the Garden of Eden. And Adam was meant to be a priest in this temple. Genesis 2:15 says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. Now the word keep it is the same word used to describe what priests do in the temple. To keep the temple or to keep the garden is to guard the temple from evil. A priest was supposed to keep unclean things or forbidden persons from entering into the temple. This was Adam's job in the garden, his priestly duty. Adam was also given a kingly function. Adam was given a task in Genesis 1:28, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and what? Subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves under earth. In other words, Adam was to exercise a kingly function, to have dominion over God's creation, to develop it, to cultivate it. The Garden of Eden was meant to expand such that the entire world, the cosmos, would be a temple to God. That is what Adam was supposed to do. So Adam, the original priest king, was meant to cultivate and protect this world, that the world would become a temple unto the Lord. But of course, we know what happens. He sins. Adam, instead of slaying the serpent, allows the serpent to tempt him and his wife. And rather than exercising his kingly dominion over it, he fails to keep the temple holy. Instead of keeping the garden, Adam listens to the serpent and falls. And he is removed from the presence of God, what he is made for. So there needs to be another. Melchizedek is not the one. But Psalm 110 tells us of another. Psalm 110, verses 1 through 4. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power in holy garments. From the womb of the morning, the dew of your youth will be yours. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Psalm 110 is the most quoted psalm in the New Testament. All psalms point to Jesus, but some are a little clearer. Psalm 110 is talking about Jesus. And what it tells us is that the Messiah would be one with a kingly function. He will make the enemies of God his footstool. He will rule with a mighty scepter. He is king. But this king would also be priest. That is why he has, on verse 3, holy garments, or give the people holy garments. And verse 4, the Messiah would be a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. What we have here in Hebrews 7 is all of these themes woven together. Jesus is from the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek points forward to Christ. Melchizedek is patterned after the king priest or the priest king to come. He's the priest king that the world has been waiting for. Jesus is the second Adam. He will do what Adam could not. Jesus will keep God's temple. He will rid the world of this evil until it becomes the cosmic temple that God intended it to be. You know, there's no temple in heaven, right? Why? Because it's all God's temple. Because the second Adam will complete the mission of being the priest king that finally restores wholeness to this world, that the entire cosmos worships him. Jesus is the king of righteousness. Jesus is himself righteous and good. He is without sin. And Jesus as king is never tempted towards corruption or selfish gain. Jesus rules with all wisdom and justice, and the only path towards true justice in this world is through the benevolent rule of Jesus Christ. But Jesus is also the King of Peace. He will indeed bring a cessation to all conflicts in this world when he returns in glory. Can't wait. Not going to be any more fighting in your families. Not going to be war between nations, between neighbors. He will bring peace. But he won't just bring an absence of conflict. Jesus will bring shalom. He will bring harmony, mutual flourishing. He will make the world whole again because he is the King of Peace. Jesus is after the order of Melchizedek. He is the great priest king, the king of righteousness, the king of peace. Now, maybe you're wondering, that's lovely and all. You've made your case. Melchizedek is some guy. He's better than the other priest. Jesus is from Melchizedek. Why do I care? Why should I care? Well, Pastor Rob, in 2 weeks, will go into more detail, and today's an overview. But let me tell you why you should care, okay? Pastor Rob's really going to flesh it out even more. I've left him quite a bit. But why should you care today? Why do you need a priest king? Do you need a priest king? Well, it's because this priest king is the only one who can ever make you whole. Jesus, the one who makes us whole. That's our last point this morning. Jesus, the one who makes us whole. We have lost the very thing we need to be made whole. The Apostle Paul tells us in Acts 17:28, it is God in God that we live and move and have our being. We were created, as the Westminster Shorter Catechism says, to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That is our purpose. That's our chief end. Now, if it is in God that we have our very being, if it is in God that we live and move and have our being, and we were created to glorify Him and enjoy Him forever, then if God is removed from the picture, then no wonder we feel as though something is missing. What can a fish do if it's out of water? A plant withers without the rays of the sun. Humanity cannot survive long without relationship and love. Likewise, we are lost without God and incomplete without Him at the center of our lives. God made you to be united to you, to commune with you. Union and communion with God is what we were made for, and we are lost without it. For us to dwell with God and for God to dwell within us, that is what heaven will be like. And without it, we are incomplete. And that is why we need a priest, because there are two parts to a priest's job. A priest offers sacrifices for the atonement of sin. See, sin is what separates us between us and God. And God, in His desire to be with humanity and to dwell with humanity, created a system of priests and sacrifices that He might commune with His people. The priest would offer sacrifices. The animals would pay the penalty of the sins of the offerers. But it's not as though the animals actually could pay the penalty of sin. I mean, what's the exchange rate? You tell a lie? 10 goats. Adultery? How about an elephant? That's not how it works. These sacrifices are a shadow of the things to come. They point to the ultimate sacrifice. They point to the sacrifice that actually could pay for the penalty of sin, the Son of God Himself. So this great high priest stood on the altar of the cross and sacrificed Himself so that our sin would be dealt with. The very thing that separates us from God would be demolished, obliterated. It would be torn down. To what? To give us access to God. To give us union and communion. To give us what is missing. The first job of a priest is to atone for sin. But the second part of the priest's job is intercession. A priest represents his people and uses his access to God to advocate on behalf of his people. John Gresham Machen explains it like this. A prophet is a representative of God in the presence of humanity. So when a prophet says something, he represents God to God's people. But a priest is a representative of humanity in the presence of God. See, when a priest goes before God, they are representing the people of God. And what Jesus does as our great high priest is that He advocates for us before our Heavenly Father. He pleads righteousness on their behalf by His very own life. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That is what God, Jesus as our priest does. If you are united to Christ by faith, even though you struggle with pride, even though at times you are envious and covetous, even though you lust, even though you struggle to love your kids and your spouse well, Jesus advocates on your behalf. And He advocates on behalf of you by His perfect record, such that God no longer sees your sin, but Christ's righteousness. You know, when God sees you, He doesn't think, oh, you greedy sinner. Oh, you lustful person. You traitor. you faithless one. He says, you are my son. You're my daughter. Because you have a great high priest that intercedes on your behalf. And so with the atonement of sin and the intercession that Christ makes on our behalf, we as believers have access to God. We can be in his very presence. We can have union and communion with God, that very thing we long for that is missing, that has been lost, and we have direct access. You know, that's what 1 Peter 2:9 says. It says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Notice that phrase, you are a royal priesthood. You are made priest kings by the priest king. And so what does that mean for us to be priest kings? Well, what it means is that we no longer need priests anymore. I'm not a priest, okay? Pastors are not priests. You don't need a priest anymore. Why? Because Jesus is the last priest we ever needed. We don't need someone to offer sacrifices on our behalf anymore. Jesus is the final sacrifice. You don't need to have someone to confess your sins on your behalf. We can do that ourselves because Jesus is our great high priest. We don't need a human being to stand before God on our behalf to mediate for us because Jesus Christ has entered into the inner place and torn the curtain. He has given us access, through the blood of Jesus Christ. But we take all this for granted, don't we? I know I do. You and I can literally pray anywhere and God hears you. When you want to confess your sins, all you need to do is confess your sins because that's what Jesus has done for you. You don't need to go to the farm and get an animal and kill it. You know, when you come to church, to my knowledge, the ushers don't make you cleanse yourself before you come in. To my knowledge. Maybe they do. I don't know. We don't make you make sacrifices. Forget that. We don't even have dress codes at church. You can wear literally whatever, well, sort of whatever you want. We are able to worship at home. Just think about that. Jews had to travel all the way to Jerusalem to make a temple sacrifice, to make themselves right with God. You can worship at home in your pajamas, drinking lattes. We are in a new era. Now, don't get me wrong. I am not advocating for going back to the way things were. The law has been fulfilled. Something better has come, the gospel. But have we taken this for granted? Access through Jesus Christ shouldn't make us casual and flippant about worship. Why is it that we have Leviticus? Why is it that we have all those laws laid out for us? It is to show us that worship is serious. It is a holy God that we worship. And instead of Jesus' access making us more flippant and casual, what it should bring to us in our hearts is thanksgiving, gratitude. It should make us worship and delight in this one who has given us this access. It should make us appreciate him more. In Israel, the high priest from the line of Aaron, one man, one Jewish man, one time a year, could go into the presence of God. One time a year, one man, and it had to be a Jewish man from the line of Aaron, could go into the presence of God on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And there was this massive process. Sacrifices needed to be made. He had to cleanse himself. He had to cleanse the places he was about to enter. Access was given, but it was restricted. But Jesus, the forerunner, this priest in the order of Melchizedek, the only one who could access the Holy of Holies on the merit of his perfect and righteous character, who did not need to be cleansed because he was already clean, went in And he tore the veil that separates us from the presence of God to give you and me access. A different priest was needed because God would forever relate to human beings differently. We have unprecedented access, brothers and sisters, not once a year, 24/7. It is remarkable. You can ask for grace at any time. You could be driving and you lose your temper, and while you're driving, immediately you can repent. You don't need to come to church. You don't need to call me to pray on your behalf. You just go to Jesus and say, I'm sorry. And he forgives you. Every time. 24/7, we have access to the God Most High through the Son of God. What a glorious reality. He is our great high priest. He has done it. Let me end with this. Jesus isn't only priest, though. He is king. Maybe you ask yourself, why would I ever want a king? I'm American. Why would I want a king? It's because only a king can make changes. A priest mediates. A mediator will need to keep mediating as long as one party keeps transgressing. And that is why the Old Testament priests continually offered sacrifices, because humanity kept on sinning. And the sacrifices were not good enough to pay the penalty of sin. And as long as humanity keeps on sinning, the priest keep on mediating. The priest could not make someone righteous. The priest cannot make someone holy. But the King of righteousness, Jesus Christ, is not only righteous in character, but he is the King of righteousness because he actually gives you his righteous status. He doesn't just give you his status. Through the reign and rule of this King of righteousness, he makes us actually righteous through sanctification, until that righteousness reaches perfection when Jesus returns. Brothers and sisters, where there is sin, there can be no peace. Where there is sin, there can be no shalom, no harmony. Where there is sin, there cannot be wholeness. And we need a priest to atone for sin, but we need a king to remove the cancer that is within us, to remove all that is broken in this world and make it back into the glorious place it was meant to be. And the rule of this priest king, Jesus Christ, is transformative. It makes us whole. It makes the world whole again. All of creation groans for the restoration of all things and the rule of this King of righteousness. This priest king has begun a new creation, and in faith, he makes us into new creations until all things are made new. This is the missing piece. This is what we need to be made whole again. Maybe when you were single, you thought that the missing piece in your life was a spouse. And then when you had a spouse, you're like, still missing things. I need a baby. I need a house. I need the American dream. And you got it all. At the bottom of that, emptiness. You thought more money, more vacations, a certain lifestyle, more friends would make you whole. Yet when these things were attained, there is such a profound sense of wanting more. We are told in our culture and society that in order to become whole, we need to look within to discover who our authentic self is. That we will be complete and whole if we live out our own truth. But you weren't made for these things. You weren't made to live out your own truth. You were made to live reflecting your Maker, to live in union and communion with God, to be made new by this King. So I guess this morning the question for you is, who will you submit your life to? It turns out, who would have thought it? What we needed all along was a great high priest in the order of Melchizedek. That's what we needed all along. Who knew? No, what we really need is God. What we need is his reign of peace and righteousness in our life. And we find that in Jesus Christ, our great high priest. Would you anchor your life to Jesus the priest king who will bring wholeness to the world and who will bring that into your life. Even right now, would you trust in him and submit your life to him? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you sent your son, Jesus Christ, this priest king that all of redemptive history has been waiting for to save us. We thank you that he is priest, that he advocates on our behalf before you with his own righteousness. But we also thank you that he is king and he will make all things right, that he is able to make us righteous, to right the wrongs in this world, to bring about true justice and righteousness in this place. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us to submit to this Jesus, that we would live each day for him. Transform us through his reign and rule, we pray. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.